Our first scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His picked officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your hand, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumed them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Awesome in splendor, doing wonders. Our New Testament reading is from Revelation, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw another portent in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is ended. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. After this I looked, and the temple of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels, with the seven plagues, robed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes across their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were ended. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, once again, let me thank you for showing up. It's much nicer to preach to faces, even if they are masked. I'm a little afraid I'm going to get robbed, but I think we'll be all right. Come on, that's the jokes, folks. Or at least that's my best stuff. Today's section is an amazing section again, and it's one of those ones where, he's going to depend completely on the Old Testament witness. He's going to tell us stuff about ourselves in this section that so essential to understand if we're going to be a healthy church. You see, because he's going to tell us who we are. And that is a question that everyone wrestles with. Who are we? Or am I, as the case may be? Have you ever watched junior high kids hanging out with each other? It's quite fun. I have one right now, and I've had two before. There's this deep need to figure out what their identity is, isn't there? I remember that in myself as a junior high, I went through a cowboy phase. Lasted 3 weeks. The shoes just weren't comfortable. I went through the jock phase, and you know what I mean. Everybody was finding their identity. And that identity gives us purpose. It gives us who we are. It plants our feet into the ground. That's why these stories are given to us, these national stories, like 1776, right, in America. That's a story that tells them something about themselves. A story about how they got their independence from an awful King George, the tax man, through violence. Why do you think they love their guns so much? Because they have a narrative that tells them that that's who they were. Why do we Canadians not have that same interest in arms, even though we carry almost as many, or it's not as public? Because we were created by the stroke of a pen. When you realize these narratives affect us, and you can see how these narratives are affecting the states, because there's all these new narratives coming out. Have you heard about this 16-something project that's coming out in the states? It's a project that's trying to tell the story differently about America based around slavery. And it's making people unnerved. Because people find their identity of who they are. And you have found your identity by stories told to you. Even your family tells stories. My family famously had four brothers. They were my grandfather and my three great uncles. And these guys were heroes, and all I heard were these incredible stories. And they were designed to tell us how causes were supposed to be. And they'd tell us these great, great stories of hero and valor and honor. And we would sit there and lap them up. These who are we made us proud because of these stories. I found out later that they might not have all been true. I was sitting there listening to my Uncle M, who was a great weaver of tales, and my grandfather, God bless him, was sitting next to me. And I said, Grandpa, that was amazing. And he goes, yeah, I don't remember it quite that way. And we see it on the negative too, don't we? A child in class being told they're stupid. Or somebody being told they're a loser. Who are we? Those narratives come in and they form us and direct us. Now I'm going to make an argument that many Western Christians struggle with their faith because ultimately they don't know the question about who they are as Christians. And they don't know this because they don't know their scriptures. And what John's letting us know right in this section is he's telling us, so listen closely, who you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By your grace, give us insight and wisdom so we can understand these texts. Breathe upon us your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and our ears. So we here at Mountain View can be who you've called us to be. Amen. We've been through a lot, haven't we? We've been through a dragon who represented Satan, who's fighting a celestial battle in the heavens with Michael the Archangel and the child, the incarnation was there. Remember all of that stuff? No? It was 3 weeks ago. I know. Then we went to the one beast, the beast that comes out of the sea, that's the military power of Rome that's backed by this dragon, this great accuser, the devil. And then we had this other dragon that came out of the land, and it was the ideology, the theology that drove the first beast to destroy. And then we had the people of God in heaven, and then God saying to them after there's a big judgment on these people who worship the beast, the great words, blessed are those who die now in the Lord. And then we had this big picture again of God coming out and reaching out to those nations with the warning of judgment, followed by the promise of the great harvest that will come. And finally, from last week, That harvest coming through the blood of the Lamb that covers the world. So today we get into this brand new sort of section. And he's going to get into the final judgments. But he's going to narrate his soul's story from one event. It's the one event that early Jews and early Christians based their whole understanding of who they were, called the Exodus. You're going to hear all of these. Now, how many of you have heard of the Exodus? The Exodus narrative from the Old Testament? If you haven't, let me highly recommend the Ten Commandments with, I think it was Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. It's a classic. Anybody watch that? Fantastic, eh? Don't go get Prince of Egypt, unless you're three. Go with the Ten Commandments. We used to watch it every Easter, and I always thought it was so weird that we watched it on Easter until I understood what Easter was about. He starts off in this section. Then I saw another amazing, this word portent means sign, another sign. It's pointing to something. And this is in heaven. Remember, heaven is where God dwells. It's the dimension where the people of God are at. Even though they're living on the earth, Revelation makes it clear the people who do not follow God but the beast are people of the earth. The people who follow the slain lamb are shown as in heaven. That's how they work. Don't get too caught up in the geography or you're going to be driven mad by Revelation. Great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues. So these are messengers from the divine with these seven plagues. Where do we last heard about plagues in Scripture? The Exodus, right? And no surprise, the plagues are going to echo the Exodus. Which are the last, he says. This building from the seals to the trumpet to the bowls. These are all building, but they're not different judgments. They're layered on top of each other. Seven, 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 three sevens. Complete judgment. But this is the last of the narrative. For with them, the wrath of God is ended. There is an end to this wrath. There's this end to the judgment that's coming. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mixed with fire. The last time we saw this sea of glass, it was in the temple. Do you remember? Chapter 5. And it was clear. Because before God, there was no chaos. It was clear. You could see through it. But this is clearly the same sea of glass, but this time it's mixed with fire. What is the fire this time? It's judgment. The fire is judgment. Is he reflecting the lake of fire at the end of the book? I don't know. But fire represented, so the sea of glass, the chaos of the world is being judged. That's all it says. And those who had conquered the beast, in other words, those who had not given over to Caesar. Remember that at the beginning? That was the temptation. Just put a little incense to Caesar and make him Lord and deny Jesus and your life could be saved. Or those who have not gone over to the sexual and idolatry of their age. These are the ones who conquered the beast. That's how they conquer. It's actually not by destroying them with a sword, is it? It's just by being faithful. So those who have conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, again, 666, the beast, totally human, perhaps referring to Nero, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, he presents the people of God. Remember, the people of God down on earth in Revelation are in heaven. Okay? And they're singing with harps of God in their hands. Now, I'm hoping this is figurative, because I'm not a big harp fan. Am I in trouble for saying that? I remember a great Far Side cartoon. Do you remember the Far Side? Far Side was a cartoon, that, and he used to always do like heaven and hell, and he had this one, and it was like, welcome to heaven at the top part, and the guys are walking on clouds. You know, it's bad theology, but he says, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. And then he takes you to hell, and the demon's there, and they're all standing in line, and he says, welcome to hell, here's your accordion. Oh, Lord, I hope I didn't lose any accordion players here today. Why do they have harps of God? But I think of David, and he played his harp before Saul and he brought worship and calmness. Harp always represents ancient worship. So they are worshiping with the God in their hands. And then we see who they are. And they sing the song of Moses. We just talked about the plague. Who else is involved in the Exodus if not Moses? Isn't it Moses who delivers them? No, it's Yahweh. But he is a servant of God, so he has to add that in. They sing the song of Moses. We saw Janelle read it so beautifully to us today. That was the song of Moses. And they sang it beside the sea once they had watched the chariots destroyed. But he doesn't end it there. And he says, and the song of the Lamb. That's very important. Because the way the song, the Lamb defeats is not the same way that Moses defeated. How does the Lamb destroy evil? Through sacrificial atonement. But it's still an Exodus, as we're going to see. And they sing the songs and they say, great and amazing are your deeds. This is right out of the song of Moses. Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. In other words, he runs the whole thing. This is who the church is. It's a people standing beside the sea where the judgment's coming, singing praise to someone who's just and holy and setting things to rights. Who will not fear and glorify your name? But that's the question, isn't it? That's the question in all of Revelation. Who will not and who will? Who will worship the beast or who will worship the slain lamb? For you alone are holy. There's that word holy, separate, pure. All, and then he says something interesting that we should keep in our mind. That Revelation is an outreach book. Listen to these next words. It is judgment, but look what the judgment's supposed to lead to. For all nations will come and worship before you. For your judgments have been revealed. Somehow these judgments, these plagues, are going to bring new belief in those who worship the beast. We shouldn't be surprised. The 10 plagues of Egypt were designed to dethrone each Egyptian god. And I don't know if you know this, but many Egyptians left with the Jews at the end. Because God's always reached out to all of humanity. So let's get into that. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song. This is right out of the song of Moses to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord for he has triumphed glorious. Listen to the destruction here. Why he's singing. Because the enemy has been destroyed. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I love that. He's owning him. It's his. He's destroyed. And I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. That's what Moses saw. That was his song. The violent victory of Yahweh. That's why it can't just be the song of Moses. Because the song of the Lamb is just as much a battle, but with very different usage. He continues, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your steadfast love, you led the people whom you redeemed. In your steadfast love, you led the people whom you redeemed. Guess who the church is? That's a hint. You guided them by your strength to your holy abode. What's his holy abode, by the way? In the Exodus story, the temple, tent of meeting. That's where his spirit came, right? You led them to the holy abode. So what do you think Revelation's going to do except lead us to the holy abode? So right after he makes the song of Moses, this writer in his brilliance has to take us to the holy abode. And after this I looked, and the temple of the tent of testimony is actually what it means. In heaven was opened. This is another one of these openings. And out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. Have you heard that number seven yet? It's a joke. Seven so clearly has more meaning than a literal meaning. It's figuratively saying the complete message, the complete judgment. Robed in pure, bright linen with golden sash across their chest. They're priestly figures as well. You know what priests do? Priests are intercessors between the people and God. In other words, these judgments in some way also have a priestly component. Somehow this is going to be intercession in these judgments. They also, by the way, look like Jesus, don't they, from chapter 1, who was in white and had a gold chest. In other words, these guys are bringing the divine judgment. They're pure. Then one of the four living creatures, one of those four to four living creatures, north, south, east, west, the creatures of the earth. So this is, remember Paul, creation cries out for redemption because it's being destroyed. One of the four living creatures gave one of the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Why does he say who lives forever and ever? Because who's going to be judged doesn't. All right? And then the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God. Right out of Exodus, guys. As soon as they consecrated the temple, the glory, the Shekinah glory. I once said Shania glory, and somebody started singing country, so I haven't done that again. The Shekinah glory falls on this temple. What is the Shekinah glory? It's that kind of glory, that purity, that truth, that can only come in a place like this that makes judgment right. I'll explain that in a bit. Smoke from the power of God, from His power, and no one could enter the temple. Why could you not enter the temple? Because none of us deserve to be and can live in front of that glory. Never forget that. Next time a worship leader says and is singing and says, "Oh, show us your face, O God," run out of the building because you might be dead. Because the face of the Lord is holy. Now, show us the face of Jesus, we can do that. Show us the face of Yahweh, I'm going the other way. So at least just the back of my head glows. It's a Moses joke, but a tough crowd today. Okay, and no one entered the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were entered. This temple is the place of meeting. This is the place, do you know what this means? This place was where the Ten Commandments meant. This is where it was placed, the Ten Commandments, in the temple. This is the place of morality and pure morality. It also was the tent of meeting where humanity could come in. But God's glory has come because God's glory is holy. And not even the people in that round there that's worshiping Him can enter. That's how holy He is. And out of this comes judgment. So who are we? Well, we're in an identity crisis, to be honest, in the church. I just heard of a meeting some people had, some pastors. And let me put it this way. The theology was lacking. You see, the truth is, we've forgotten who we are because we've forgotten the Scriptures. And because we've forgotten the Scriptures and because we don't know who we are, how the heck can we live lives that are worth living? You guys ever heard of Andy Stanley? Andy Stanley is apparently a megachurch pastor. And I don't know if you can read the words here because it's kind of small. He came out a few years back, and I'm not a particularly anti-Andy Stanley. I didn't even really know he existed, but he came out with this. But I think it represents a mistake that happens in the church all the time. Listen to what he says. First century church leaders unhitched the church from the worldview, value system, and regulations of the Jewish Scriptures, or the Old Testament. In other words, the early church just said, we don't need those anymore, is what he's saying. Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from the Jewish Scriptures. And my friends, we must as well. Anybody see a problem with that? Have you been watching Revelation? Have I quoted one Old Testament text? Have I quoted 100 every week? You cannot unhitch the Old Testament or you won't know who you are. And that's why we got so many Christians walking around, forgive me, but it's true because I've pastored for 20 years, who think Jesus is a big waiter in the sky just to give them more when they ask for it. And that if they have enough faith, they're healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's why we have people walking around and all Jesus is me and Jesus on the way to heaven. I've said my sinner's prayer and now I can sit and do whatever I want until I wait till I die. That's why we have such a low view of the church, by the way. Because we don't have a clue who we are. And because we don't have a clue who we are, we don't know how to celebrate. And all this gentleman's doing is speaking truth to the general thinking in North American Christianity. And it's utterly insane. It's utterly insane. And my friends, it breaks my heart because the truth of who we are is foundationally the best news you're going to hear all day. We are part of the ultimate exodus, okay? We are the Exodus people. We are those who God has delivered from death, from slavery, taken us out by our baptism through the Red Sea into the wilderness of His protection, led by His Spirit. And what do we do there? We're redeemed. And we can sing the songs. We are the people who are going to the promised land, folks. The ultimate promised land. The scripture writers are so wanting you to see this. Sorry, Andy. But there's a whole gospel whose main theme is the Exodus. To say who we are. Matthew. The new Exodus starts off Israel fleeing to Egypt. Remember that? What happens to Joseph and Mary in the crisis? And he even says, this is to prophesy, my son will come out of Egypt. They have to flee to Egypt. What happens to Joshua and his family? They had to flee to Egypt, right? That's the story of the Exodus. What happens next? The slaying of the innocents, right? Remember that? With Moses, the Pharaoh finds out that Moses is born, so he takes all the two-year-olds and under and has them killed, the male ones, right? And Moses is somehow delivered by God. Matthew, Herod finds out that the Messiah is coming, and in his fear, he kills all of the two-year-olds because he's scared. And Jesus gets away. Why? Because of God. Then there's a crossing of the Red Sea, right? Jesus' baptism. There's this moment where Jesus gets baptized. Why is he getting baptized for repentance? He says, this isn't about repentance. This is so everything right can fulfill. Jesus becomes Israel. And he crosses the Red Sea into the new creation. That's that picture. By the way, we know it's new creation because what comes down from heaven adorned his brow, comes down to heaven on his head, a dove. What was the animal that brought Noah the new creation? A dove. He's crossed it. He continues to go. God leads Israel into the wilderness. Exodus 13. He takes them, remember that, by the Spirit. And the Spirit in the Exodus story, he was a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. Do you remember that? Well, it says in chapter Matthew 4:1, Israel, now representing Jesus, is taken into the wilderness by the Spirit. What happened in the Exodus story? They were tempted for how many years? 40 years. How long is Jesus tempted? 40 days. You start to see this? This is just the Exodus. Except unlike Israel, he doesn't fail, he succeeds. And then right after that, they go on a mount. And what did they do in the Exodus? They were given Torah, right? What does Jesus do right after that? He goes up on a mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, right? And what does he do? He says, you have heard it, and he quotes an Old Testament Torah expectation. He goes, but I tell unto you. In other words, he says this new covenant's going to be even deeper, more pure and loving. And then there's the feeding in the wilderness. Remember, the people of Israel are complaining and God has compassion. So what does he give them? Manna, right? Jesus is in the wilderness. They're complaining. He shows compassion. And instead he shows he's Yahweh because Yahweh gave the manna. It's Jesus who gives the bread. Do you see it? This is the Exodus story. Except we're now players of a greater Exodus. And it ends, and it can be no more clear than this. The Paschal Lamb. The lamb that was slain in Egypt. You remember where they put the lamb's blood on the doorstep so that death would go past? Well, what is he called in Matthew but the slain lamb who brings the end to death? We folks are an Exodus people. You want to know who we are? We are a people who've come out of the Exodus just like that first Exodus community, but we have a greater Exodus, a final Exodus. Their Exodus was a precursor that shows us the way God moves. And in that case, it was against idolatry, the Pharaoh. It was against oppression and slavery. It was against the people that were stepped upon. The judgments came to bring them freedom and to lead Egyptians out with them. They crossed the Red Sea. For us, what is it that we got freedom from that the world's invited to? Why will these judgments be important in a chapter? Because they're there to take us out of a love of this world, a love of idolatry. What did Jesus deliver us from? What is the Exodus? Sin. Death. And the devil. That's what Jesus came to give us, the ultimate Exodus that leads to idolatry like the Pharaoh. We are the people who've been delivered, and our baptism represents that we're on the other side. We can't be attacked because the enemy's been destroyed. That's fantastic news, folks. So what is the picture for us then, if we're this people in this time? We live in a world of chaos, a sea with fire. Is there a lot of chaos going on right now? If you say no, then you haven't been watching any news. So who should we be? A people afraid? A people running away? Or a people like the Exodus who get together and we sing, "Isn't God awesome? He is great and awesome and he wins." We sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb because our Exodus has been won. Now, you imagine being in those early churches and you're being tempted to death by just giving a little of sin, and then you hear this? Why would you give up over to the Pharaoh when you got a king that's already wiped him out? I love this quote by Craig Keener. Like Israel in the Exodus, God's people will again triumph. Amen. The certainty of the new redemption is rooted in our confidence in the old one. For John, the song of Moses and the Lamb were not two separate songs. As if the Old Testament redemption and the New Testament redemption were discontinuous and incompatible ideas. Sorry, Andy. Jesus as the Lamb has provided the climactic act of redemption akin to the Paschal Lamb of the first Exodus. So the song of Moses is also the song of the Lamb. Except I'll tell you something, this new Exodus touches everybody who comes into this Christ. Everyone can walk through that Red Sea, including if you don't know him today, come on down. Isn't that good news? Everyone can come and be a part of this. Everyone can come and sing beside the sea of chaos and judgment. God's got it. So yeah, I'm going to use this. One does not simply unhitch the Christian faith from the Old Testament. And that's why our churches don't get who we are. So now we get to this one problem, the wrath of God. I have to speak to it because people don't like it. Most of us don't like it, if we're really honest, because we know we deserve the wrath. And we don't like the idea of an abusive God beating us for sins. But you misunderstand what wrath means. See, the wrath is very clearly placed in the temple, isn't it? It's clearly placed around these priests. So what you have to understand when he means by the orge in the Greek, the wrath of God, is God's wrath is a strong and settled opposition arising out of God's very nature. God's wrath is a burning zeal for the right, coupled with a perfect hatred for everything that is evil. I said this at the Bible study. When you saw those planes flying in on 9/11, did you feel a little bit angry? When you hear the stories of 215 kids buried in Kamloops, do you not feel a bit angry? When you hear stories of children being abused in China, should you not be a little angry? What if you were purely good? Why don't you have a right to be really angry? Because we're not even that good, and we're angry. The wrath which the angels are about to pour out upon the earth is a pure and sinless wrath. Listen to that. Priestly in its function and golden in its integrity. No bestial passion, no spite, no hate, no anger of sin in it at all. But this wrath is a wrath that's going to deal with evil. That means every ounce of sexual exploitation, every ounce of human abuse, every bit of that one thing you hate the most will be dealt with. And you know why it's good news for us? Because he saved us who are just as culpable and made us a redeemed people by grace alone. That's what we are, folks. We are a saved people. We're not a people that walks 5 feet off the earth. We're not a people that can look down on our neighbors and say, boy, if you were just like me. We are a people who were redeemed. And that's the good news. The point is that the Lamb's people do not sing about what they have accomplished. Notice that. They have long ago given up the pretense, the lie that they are the saviors. They have long ago given up the illusion that we can redeem ourselves. I stress this, says Daryl Johnson, because it seems to me that there is within us, especially within religious people, the tendency to begin to take credit for what we do not accomplish. We cry out to God for renewal, for healing, for strength, for guidance, and then end up patting ourselves on the back for being so wise and godly. Amen? No, folks. We're just sitting on the seashore singing songs about somebody who saved us. And all God's telling us to do is stick with it to the end. That's all Revelation's about. Stick with it. You'll see the fruit. Ultimately, this section, like all other sections, comes with a prophetic warning and promise because it's Revelation. The prophetic warning comes out of the people of the first Exodus. I'm going to read Hebrews 3, another book which, surprise, surprise, is all about the Exodus. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing in the wilderness. Sound familiar? Where your ancestors put me to the test, though they had seen my works. for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation. I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. As in my anger I swore, they will not enter my rest. Take care, is the warning, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort everyone, each other, every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partners with Christ, if only we hold to our first confidence firm to the end. That's the warning of Revelation. It is. He's saying to these churches, don't give up. Don't go the other way. You've been redeemed. You're in Christ. You get to win. Don't turn away. And that's what he's saying to us today. That's what this book is all about. My friends, stick it out. Come together and sing those songs of redemption together. You are an Exodus people because God delivered you. And the great truth, you can put this in the bank, is if you keep with him, you don't have to be perfect. You just need to be faithful. You're going to be, in the end, in the most ultimate place, the promised land. Remember this to that church. If you conquer, if you stay with it, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. That's the promise. Stick with it. Be the Exodus people. Sing together, exhort one another, and don't run back to Egypt. Because Egypt is slavery and death. And when the world calls you and tempts you that way, even threatening your life, remember these words. Remember who you are. And remember the promise. And on that day, when you cross, you'll hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And you will get an eternity of Jesus. I can't offer you a better deal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You sent your Son, the Moses figure, and through him, you brought deliverance. You took us through chaos in the baptism. You brought us through the wilderness and the temptation of the evil one and defeated him. You poured your Spirit on us so that we could be led just like that Exodus. You gave us new hearts so we could live the heart of the sermon of the Torah. And Lord, you died for us. And we thank you. Lord, we come as hearts of thankfulness and gratitude that you have made us a redeemed people, the people of the Exodus. And we ask you now to make us a people that stand strong, that sing loudly the song of Moses and the Lamb in a world of chaos that we know you're going to destroy and renew. In Jesus' name, amen.